The scripture for Jim's lesson today is from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
Thank you, Leon, for that reading. Carrie and I saw the movie, the Mr. Rogers movie, the other day. I think it's titled A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And I watched Mr. Rogers growing up. I'm sure they were reruns when I was watching them. But I remember watching a lot of Mr. Rogers. And one thing I enjoyed about the movie that I didn't know was that the Mr. Rogers I saw on TV was the same Fred Rogers off screen. He talked slow. And it gave me an appreciation for who he was and the love he had for people in general. His love for children led to that TV show and him wanting to really reach out to children. In the movie, you see him dealing with disabled children, spending a lot of time with them. He was a little strange. I mean, you kind of asked yourself, is this guy for real? Is somebody really this nice, like legitimately nice? Not just celebrity, oh, the cameras are on, I need to be this way. And the way the movie portrayed him, he was that way. At one point in the movie, I'm not going to give you anything that's a spoiler. These are just things that you could probably gather from the previews. He's being interviewed by an investigative reporter for an article in a magazine. And the man asks Mr. Rogers, you know, how do you deal with the burden of just listening to people's problems and dealing with special needs children day after day after day? And he didn't answer the question, but when he asked the wife, how does Fred deal with all this? She said, well, he reads scripture and he prays for people by name. He spends a lot of time praying for people by name. And there's a scene in the movie where he's praying and he's just listing the names of all these people he met, names he remembered. It was quite something. It's an unusual movie if you see it. It's a clean movie. It's a very clean movie. I left the movie wanting to be a better person after watching Mr. Rogers. But there's a scene in the movie that I want to share with you that is going to lead into this story. And it's a scene where Mr. Rogers is in a restaurant. He's sitting in a booth with this reporter. He takes the reporter under his wing because he can sense this man has personal problems and I think I can help him. So even though the guy resists throughout the movie, I think they use this one relationship with the reporter to convey what kind of person Mr. Rogers was. So anyway, they're in the restaurant, and Mr. Rogers says to him, I want you to do something with me that I like to do every now and then. And he points to his watch, and he says, I'd like to take just 1 minute, and I want us to think about all of the people that have loved us. And the man is going, you gotta be kidding me. This is so hokey. I don't want to do this. Mr. Rogers is not going to take no for an answer. So he says, no, we're going to take a minute. And everyone in the restaurant is eavesdropping because they see that's Mr. Rogers. That's the famous Mr. Rogers sitting in the booth over there. So they're all trying to eavesdrop and listen in on the conversation at the table. They hear him say, we're going to take a minute and just think about all of the people who have loved us. Let's start now. And the whole restaurant goes silent. There's no conversation because everyone is thinking about that. And the camera is on Mr. Rogers looking at this man, and it's on this man looking back at Mr. Rogers. But after like 5-10 seconds into this scene, Mr. Rogers turns his line of sight just slightly to where he's looking right into the camera, and you feel like he's looking at you in the movie theater. And now you're a part of it. Now you're like sucked into this. It's quite something, actually. And it's you're just looking into the eyes of Mr. Rogers. Now, at this point in the movie, he's already established he loves people. I mean, you feel like now he's loving you and he's looking right into your soul. I, as I said, left this movie thinking, wow, this guy's for real. He really loved people, and I want to be more like that. Of course, Jesus was far better than Mr. Rogers at all of this. And thinking about the people that have loved you seem to have some impact on this man. It's a good exercise, actually. In Genesis 29, we're going to read about two sisters, Rachel and Leah. And one of them was beautiful and one of them was not. And because polygamy was a very part, real part of the Old Testament culture we read, they both end up marrying this same fella, Jacob. Well, one of these girls is not loved. And no matter what she did, she could not gain the love she desired from her husband. At the end, ultimately, she realizes God loves her. God looks at her in a way nobody else does. And that has a profound impact on her. So let's begin reading together. Genesis 29, I'm going to begin in verse 15. Laban is the father. Rachel and Leah are the daughters. And Jacob is, if you know the story, he's in love with Rachel. And so Laban sees in Jacob an opportunity because Laban is a scoundrel. And so we pick up in verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. I'm reading from the ESV. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. I want you to look very closely at verse 19. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. He didn't say yes. He did not say okay. When you're drawing up a contract with a scoundrel, you have to be very careful about precise terminology. Can I have Rachel in marriage? Yes. That's pretty clear. Can I work for you and have Rachel? Well, you know, when I think about all the other guys in town, I guess you're probably the one I would want her to be with. Dot, 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 open-ended. Where's the yes? Verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Now, if you've read this story before, it's a brain scratcher. You're going, you didn't light a candle? Turn the light on? Did the lingerie cover the face too? I mean, Laban gives him Leah. Verse 24, Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Jacob says to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Hey, welcome to my town, buddy. That's not how we do things around here. There's a very order to our culture, and the oldest daughter gets married first. That's just how it goes. Verse 27, complete the week of this one. The wedding feasts were typically a week. And we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. And Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban another 7 years. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, the ESV is pretty much on. It says hated. The New King James says unloved or not loved. When the Lord saw Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Nope. Sorry, Leah. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name shall be called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing children. The context is pretty important to this story. Abraham, back in Genesis 12, is the man the promise is given to, right? I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through one of your descendants, Abraham. And so the blessing is passed on from Abraham to his son Isaac. Isaac passes it down to his son Jacob. But you know the story. It's a weird story. Jacob's not the first twin to come out of the womb. Jacob and Esau are twins, but Esau comes out first, this big ball of red hair. Remember, he was a hairy baby, and they called him Red, Esau. And holding on to Esau's foot, riding the wave, was Jacob. Esau was a mighty hunter. Jacob was on the cooking channel, winning bakes, all that stuff. He was a chef. So remember part A to the blessing going to the younger son, because Esau comes out first. Part A is when Esau comes home starving one day. Jacob says, well, you're going to have to sell me the birthright. I don't care. Just feed me. So Jacob feeds him. But there's part B, because now their father, Isaac, has to bless one of the sons. And Jacob schemes with his mother Remember, they say, Dad's blind. I mean, when you kids were born, he was 60. He can't see anymore. We can fool him into giving you the blessing, Jacob. You know the drama. He goes in. He puts on his brother Esau's smelliest hunting coat, puts animal fur all over his hands and neck, and walks in and says, Father, I'm here for the blessing. And Isaac says, Who are you? I'm Esau. That's funny because you sound like Jacob. Come near to me. So he smells him. He says, He smells like Esau. He touches his furry hands and he says, You must be Esau. And he gives him the blessing. And apparently that mattered. Apparently that mattered because as Jacob went skipping out the door, Esau came in next. Father, I'm here for the blessing. What? Who is this? It's Esau. You were just here. No, I wasn't. Put two and two together, and Esau says, I'm going to kill that little cook. So, Jacob, what am I going to do, mommy? My big brother is going to tear me apart. Well, we know you can't beat up Esau, so you better get out of town. Where am I going to go? My brother Laban will be family. And that's when Jacob is this runaway son who goes off to where Laban is, falls in love with Rachel, but behold, the con artist is conned by a bigger con artist. And it was Leah in the morning. It was Leah in the morning. So Laban has this plot. He sees Jacob has these outstanding skills as a shepherd. His flock is thriving in just 1 month. He can't let this kid go. So he's going to solve two problems with Jacob. I'm going to keep him here. He's going to run my flock and it's going to prosper. But I'm also going to use him to deal with my other problem, which is my daughter Leah. She's not marryable. It's how her own father seems to view her. So the con artist contract is drawn up. He doesn't really say yes. He's able to say that's not how we do it in my country. The older gets married first, and now Jacob's married to Leah and Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Some translations say they were delicate. Some translations say she had tender eyes. That's not a positive thing. Literally, the translation could be, she had broken eyes. But the reason they don't put broken in there is because it's not intended to mean she needed glasses, or she just didn't have 20/20 vision. Something was wrong with her face. Something was wrong. Her eyes were either protruding, sunken in. I don't know what the problem was. But there's this contrast. She had weak, delicate, broken eyes, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And because of, I think we can blame this on Jacob and Laban, two scheming con artists, because of greed and manipulation, Leah is thrown into a hell of sorts. And every time she names a child, she thinks, maybe this time my husband will love me. Reuben, his name means I'm seen. Now I'll be seen, not seen. The second son is Reuben, which means I'm heard. Now I'll be heard and noticed. Still not heard or noticed. Levi, I'm attached. This time, three sons, my husband surely will be attached to me. That other sister of mine, she can't even bear kids. My life will have meaning and purpose now. Strike three. But finally, she has this fourth child, Judah, and she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And I just want to set that aside for a minute, come back to it as we very quickly go through a few lessons I think are important from this story. Lesson number one, this phrase, sin does you, is something I heard years ago, and I don't even remember where I heard it. But I just latched onto it because it's so true. Sin is not something I just do, and then that's it. That sin I did the other day, that's over. That's not how sin works. Sin is not a pebble into the ocean. It's a huge boulder dropped in a lake. It has far-reaching impact. You create and release like this devastating power into God's universe when you sin. There's this law of the harvest, right? You will reap what you sow. People have all sorts of phrases. What goes around comes around. You made your bed, now you get to lay in it. Now, all those phrases. But the Bible says you reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow. So, sin does you. And I think related, lesson number two, some more bad news. In the morning, it's always Leah. Now, I love Leah. God, no doubt, loves Leah, but what she represents here is not good. When we sin and create a mess of lies and manipulation, it will always be Leah in the morning. We cannot live a life of sin and think tomorrow's going to be nice and rosy and great. That's not how it works. Sin does not ever equal peace and joy and harmony. Sin, by definition, ruins what God created to create peace and joy and harmony. And if we think we can spend an entire evening or any period of time of our life in sinful behavior and not wake up the next morning with a big hangover, we're fooling ourselves. I think this story illustrates very well. Jacob woke up, and the way it's written in the Bible, behold, it was Leah. Number three, more bad news. We need to be careful not to idolize family members. If I just have that beautiful babe, Rachel, everything will be fine. If I could just have that hunk of a husband, everything will be fine. If I just have kids, if I can just have children and kids, my life will have meaning. I don't know if you've lived enough to realize if you're building your life on your wife and on your kids, you are building on the sand. Because marriage can be beautiful, parenting can be beautiful, but it's not like leaning on the Lord. And look at the mess here. Poor Leah never received the love she desired from Jacob, even after having four children. Don't build your life on your spouse, on children. Build it on God. Build it on, or to use Christian, very Christian terminology, build your life on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Now some good news, a couple of good lessons. God will work with weak people. I want to read a quote from a man named Tim Keller. He's written a lot of books. I think he's a Presbyterian preacher in New York, somewhere over there on the East Coast. But Tim Keller wrote something I think hits the nail on the head here. He said, when you read the Bible, you see all these sorts of stupidity and backstabbing. All of this foolishness on the part of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc. And you say, what's going on here? And the reason you're so upset is because you think the Bible should be a book filled with inspirational quotes and stories and role models. You think the Bible should be a series of stories with heroes. And the Bible, he says, is not about role models. It's not about emulating great people. The Bible gives you again and again and again men and women that God continues to work with. Even though they resist his grace, they don't deserve his grace, they don't seek his grace, and they don't even appreciate it after they've been saved by his grace. If you're going to pick up this book and say, all right, let me find the perfect family to be my role model, you're not going to find it. Because whether you read the book of Genesis or binge watch Days of Our Lives, it's not much different. Sister, you watch a season of Sister Wives, already here. Sibling rivalries, already here. The trouble that even the most faithful get into would lead me to say, well, I really don't see any role model. I'd tell my kids, read everything you can about this person aside from Jesus. There are no other heroes. There are no other role models. The Bible message is not copy the heroes and work really, really hard to be like them. Bible message seems to be, we are all falling far short of what we should be. And that Christ came and solved that problem by dying on the cross for weak people. For weak people. Lesson number 5, God also works through weak people. And that's good news too. I think it's something we need to realize, since God works with weak people and we're all weak, that means the other people God is using to work on us, they're also weak. There might be a Laban in your life right now. There's a scene in the movie where this investigative reporter, he grew up without a father. His father ran away, and so he hates his father for it. And Mr. Rogers says, you know, part of the reason you are the principled man you are today, just so for justice and right and fairness and so against, the reason you're an investigative reporter and you are against injustice, your father is part of the reason you are who you are. So God works through weak people on us as well. And finally, God works not just with and through, but he works in weak people. As we watch the end of the Genesis 29 account, I can't help but imagine Leah looking into that mirror every morning, feeling so unloved. Not really liking what she sees when she looks at herself in the mirror year after year. She's starting to think, this just isn't going to happen for me. 3 kids later, nothing. And I'm not sure what happened. I'm not sure what the turn was. But there is a turn. Because as you get to that 4th child, she says, I will now praise the Lord. No more looking to her husband to give her value and meaning. No more looking to her kids to give her value and meaning. I will now praise the Lord. And look at the child that she had. It's Judah. She's the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus. Not Rachel. Leah is the mother of Jesus. And so God responds to her by saying, I see you. I hear you. I love you. I will bless you. I will make you great. And so it's a story I think we read and we relate to, because this is just everyday life stuff. It's everyday life stuff that we experience, the unfairness of life, the injustice in life. And we, like Leah, find ourselves saying, it's not fair, life's not fair, why does this have to happen to me? And yet it's God who's molding you, making you who he wants you to be by all of these difficult circumstances. And it's God who says, even though you all look like Leah, and by the way, we do, we are all stained by sin, we all look like Leah. Through the blood of Christ, God says, you look like Rachel to me. And God sure worked more than 14 years for us. He gave the life of his son. The reading was Romans 5. He gave his son. Why? For the unsightly, for the broken, for the weak, for the, even Paul says, the enemies. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So you are beautiful. I'd like to close by reading the lyrics of a song. Don't giggle, it's a Mr. Rogers song. And the words are very small and tiny because, you know, Mr. Rogers, he spoke to children. And unlike the role models my children had of Teletubbies and Barney, Mr. Rogers talked about war. He talked about divorce. He talked about death and funerals and real life stuff he was able to boil down into these tiny words that kids understood. And so I find great, just great depth and richness in this song. And it's titled, It's You I Like. He says, it's you I like. It's not the things you wear. And it's not the way you wear your hair, but it's you I like. Imagine him looking into those children's eyes. The way you are right now, the way down deep inside you, not the things that hide you, not the toys, they're just beside you, but it's you I like. Every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new, I hope that you'll remember when you're feeling blue that it's you I like. It's you yourself. It's you. It's you I like. You can Google the YouTube video of him singing that. And it's, to me, when you read things like this and you see Christianity just beaming right through certain words and sentiments, I can see God looking at each of us through the lens of his son Christ. As we're clothed with Christ and we become Christians, he says, it's you I died for. All the broken parts of you, it's you I like. We don't identify with Rachel. When we read these stories, we should be identifying with Leah. If you read Genesis 29 and you say, oh, finally they're getting to my part. If I was in a play, I'd play Rachel. You missed the point. Because we're all Leah. Right? We're going to sing the invitation song. And as we do, as we always offer the invitation, the invitation is God's invitation. It's God's inviting anyone to come to him. His son died for all. And anyone who would believe on his son, repent of their sins, be immersed in the watery grave, as we say, of baptism, you too can come up clothed with Christ and beautiful. If the church can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?